For our scripture reading this afternoon, we have two portions. One is from Psalm 82, Psalm 82. And then from Matthew 25, 31 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 25 at verse 31. Psalm 82 and Matthew 25. Hear the word of God. A psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like man. And fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, and you shall inherit all, for you shall inherit all nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say and answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, be prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here then, the text is from Psalm 82, and basically it's the whole psalm. Especially verse 2, which reads, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Following the message, we will sing of 305, 3, 4, 5, and 6. 305, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, This morning, we reflected on the messages found in the fourth beatitude spoken by the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we learned that the meaning of righteousness is directly connected with the covenant relation between the Lord God and His chosen people, Israel also in particular. The Lord is righteous when He deals with His people according to the stipulations of His covenant with them. And His people are righteous when they in turn live before Him in this world according to that same covenant with Him. And finally, we learned that those who truly hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who are grieving, who have a truly godly sorrow because of the unrighteous behavior before the Lord God by His covenant people. They have gone out of themselves and see now everything from the perspective of the Lord their God. It are those, says the Lord Jesus, who will be blessed, for they shall be filled with righteousness. Now there are many practical implications of all this. One of the matters, which did not surface this morning, is the unrighteous behavior of covenant people over against their neighbors. Now, we do know that there, of course, is much injustice on this earth. The other day, I was reading in a book called Dark Ages America, which reminded me of a farmer I worked for just south of here, just south of Caledonia. What he used to say quite often at the end of a day, especially if it had been a long day in wheat combining, he would say, another day, another dollar. A million days, $1 million. I don't know if you ever heard that. But, of course, that comes out of the Depression days when people were happy to work for a dollar a day. And the reason I thought about that is that the book tells me that between 1987 and 1993, the number of people whose income is less than $1 per day increased by 100 million to 1.3 billion people. This is in 1993. In more than 100 countries, the per capita income is lower today than it was 15 years ago. And nearly 1.6 billion people live in worse conditions than they did in the early 1980s. And this is only the tip of the iceberg as far as suffering in this world is concerned. When you read this, then you wonder what has happened to the promises of the Lord God to Abraham, that He would make of Abraham a great nation, and that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Later on, the Apostle Paul repeats that promise, saying that the Scripture promised Abraham that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we believe that God's word is true. What then has happened that at least one third of the world population is in such dire straits? But of course, you may ask whether this promise of the Lord God relates to economic circumstances of people. Does the promise of the Lord not refer to the spiritual condition of all people on earth? We have to bring them the gospel, Pastor. We have to get them saved for eternity. And that is what will bless them. But is such an understanding true? Are we allowed to separate the spiritual from the economic? Do we not support an organization called Word and Deed? Do we not support one called Come Over and Help? And do we not know how John the Baptist called for fruits of repentance? He declared, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, we still might think that this good fruit would consist out of spiritual exercises like Bible study and prayer meetings. But when the people asked John, "What then shall we do?" And he answers and says unto them, "He that has two coats, let him give one to him that has none. And he that has food, let him do likewise." And to the tax collectors, John said, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." And to the soldiers, he said, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages." And then there are also the words of the Apostle James in 2 verse 15. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Then you may still think, well, what we have to do then is to help members of the congregation, fellow saints. However, God's word then becomes very clear in James 5, where some very sharp words are spoken to the rich, and where it is made clear how those riches were obtained. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." So here, the rich have, and of course it was an agricultural society in those days, so the rich farmers, big farmers, they didn't pay their workers enough. And so the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields is kept back of you by fraud. And of course, all this makes it clear that the blessing of Abraham upon all people of the world is not limited to the spiritual. It is clear that justice and righteousness for all are to come along with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this now is also found in Psalm 82. And here we have confirmed what many of the prophets have complained about, that the rich and the powerful in Israel are treating the weak and the poor with disdain, meanwhile getting richer at the expense of the poor. You can read that right through the prophets. Of this, Psalm 81 is an excellent summary. Here, the rich and the mighty are called gods. And the Lord himself says to them in verse 6, "Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And that means that these people occupy high and powerful positions. And those words also tell us to whom these people belong, whom the Lord God calls gods. They belong to Israel, because they are children of the Most High. So they are covenant children. And now therefore, there are various instructions in the Old Testament how the rulers of Israel are to deal with those who are poor, how they have to provide for them and deal gently with them. But that is not the subject here in this psalm. The subject here is that the mighty, those in charge of society, have been dealing unjustly with the powerless, the vulnerable ones. And what the Lord God teaches us in this psalm is that the unjust behavior of the sons of the Most High will sooner or later lead to the collapse of the land. He says that in the last part of verse 5, all the foundations of the land totter. And so we come to the theme of this message. God's people are to be compassionate neighbors to the poor and to the vulnerable of this world. And we first look at covenantal responsibility for our neighbors, then face to face with the Lord God, and thirdly, the judgment. First, then, the covenantal responsibility for our neighbors. No doubt we all know the answer which the Lord Jesus gave to the scriptural lawyer who asked the Lord, "And who is my neighbor?" And the Lord then, of course, tells the story of the man who was beaten and robbed on the Jericho road and left to die there. And a priest and a Levite happened to come by, and but they do not even get close to the man passing on the opposite side of the road. And then a Samaritan happens upon the scene, and you might expect that he would also pass by, because relations between Samaritans and Jews, they were not very good, to say the least. But this Samaritan, he stops, he cares for the wounded man, he takes him to an inn, he pays for his keep. And then the Lord Jesus asks, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the Lord Jesus here cuts off any opportunity to excuse ourselves from caring for someone as our neighbor. The Lord Jesus says, in effect, to this scriptural lawyer, "Do not ask, 'Do I have a neighbor?' but 'Am I a neighbor to those I meet on my way?'" Or to carry it one step further, "Am I neighbor to those whom the Lord places on my way?" Don't ask, "Do I have a neighbor?" but "Am I a neighbor?" And here there is no opening given to excuses to justify passing by the hurt and the needy ones we meet on our life's journey. Now we must realize, of course, that the Lord Jesus is really teaching here that he is speaking with a covenant child who is a ruler among his people. And what the Lord Jesus does is he interprets for this covenant ruler one of the two great commandments which sum up the whole covenant which the Lord God has established with his chosen people. Now this morning we established that the Lord God is righteous when he deals with his people according to the covenant he has established with them, and that his people are righteous when they live before him according to that same covenant with him. Now part of the covenant obligation of his people is to be neighbor to those they find hurt on life's road. And when they do that, then they, as his people, are upholding their covenant obligation over against the Lord God. So when I confess to be a covenant child of the Lord God, then being neighbor to anyone who comes across my path and needs my help is part of my covenant obligation. But right away, I have to say the word obligation may give the wrong impression, that it is something I must do. Being neighbor to anyone who needs my help is really my covenant thanksgiving. For when I'm able to help someone in need, how is it that I am able to help someone in need? Well, some words from the New Testament come to mind here. "For who makest thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now, it's true that these words from 1 Corinthians 4 originally have a different setting. Nevertheless, they can be applied here. For no matter whether I'm able to support, to supply food, or supply comfort, or supply spiritual care, the fact that I'm able to provide any of these things is because I have received them from the Lord God. When I'm honest, then I have to confess that I have nothing that I have not received. I cannot take credit for anything that I have accomplished, that I have gathered together. I cannot take credit for any help I can give. I know for some of you this may sound strange, but I don't know all of you, of course, but I happen to know one man here. He's within a week or so of my age, and He came a few years earlier here to Canada and I, but we all both came with nothing. We came with nothing, you see. And what have I that I have not received? You think about others. What have that have nothing? We were immigrants. We have nothing. What have we that we did not receive? Now you see, I cannot take credit for any help I can give. I'm passing on what I received. The same is now true for all those who have arrived at high positions in society, like those mentioned in Psalm 82. For when all is said and done, from where did they get their high positions? Remember the Song of Hannah, 1 Samuel 2, 7, 8. The Lord make us poor and make us rich. The Lord make us rich. He bring us low. He lift us up. He lift us up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. When you read Psalm 89, you will find that it was the Lord God who made David what David did become. Think only of verse 27. Also, I will make him, that is David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. In Mitchell, in the Man Society, we've been going through 1 Samuel 1, or 1 Samuel, we're now in 2 Samuel. And they're talking about David becoming king in chapter 3. And then the man who made the introductions, he wrote that David was probably 8-9 years old when he went to herd the sheep. And some of us questioned that. Well, then they said, well, maybe 13-14. And then he killed a lion and he killed a bear. And you see, but David mentions that in connection with going up against Goliath. And he says, you know, the Lord will be with me because your servant killed a bear and a lion. And we suddenly realize that it wasn't because David was such a tremendous athlete or he had tremendous weapons or so. I mean, there were no guns or anything. It was through the Lord that he was able to kill that bear and kill that lion. The Lord made David what he was then, and he made David what David became as king. David's fighting strength came from the Lord. With David, my hand shall be established, says the Lord in verse 21, Psalm 89. And David himself confesses that extensively in his prayer in 2 Samuel 22. For by thee I have run through a troop. It wasn't by myself. By my God I have leaped over a wall. And just one more selection. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great. All that David is and has, he is and he has, because the Lord has given it to him. And so these mighty ones here in Psalm 82, they also have nothing that they have not received. You know, you got to watch out. You know, as prime minister, you might just rub your hands together and say, boy, we brought out a good budget. They can't touch us this way. You got to say, the Lord gives. The Lord gives. These mighty ones in Psalm 82, they're covenant children who have received all their authority from the Lord God. Romans 13. They're also children of the Most High. Their covenant God who is righteous. That is, he deals with them also according to his covenant with them. And now he expects them to be righteous also over against the people over whom he has placed them. Over whom they have received authority. And moreover, he demands that of them, that they are righteous over against those over whom they have been placed. Why? Because they also are called to be neighbor to those who are placed on their way. But what do? They judge unjustly. They accept the persons of the wicked. That is, they are partial to the wicked. Verse 2. And that is why the Lord God calls them together to confront them with their unrighteous actions. It's really quite a picture, quite a picture story, you may see. So they come face to face with the Lord, secondly. These people, like we said, were Israelites. There's all kinds of recordings in the scripture how the rich and the mighty there suppressed the poor and vulnerable, sucked them dry. But we may apply this psalm to many today, to many rulers and mighty people in our world. Many rulers in the Western world still have connections with the Christian faith. And many more Western rulers and mighty people within the last 100 years had more or less close connections with the Christian faith. There's all kinds of evidence that the great poverty and suffering in this world today has been caused by decisions of the rich and powerful in the Western world, especially since 1971. With the factual repeal of the Bretton Woods Agreement of 1944. And that repeal by Nixon, President Nixon, has caused the possessions of the common and the poor to flow into the pockets of the rich and the powerful. Those in power, since that repeal, those in power have now so adjusted the economic system in such a way that practically everything flows to a few people at the top of the financial heap, which then, said President Reagan, will definitely trickle down to those at the bottom. But it was evaporated by the time it got to the bottom. Information from the U.S. Congressional Budget Office shows that in the United States, from 1973 to 2000, the average income of the bottom 90% of American taxpayers fell by 7%, while the income of the top 1% of taxpayers rose by 148%. And the income of 0.1% of taxpayers rose 343%. And meanwhile, more than 3 billion people live on $2 per day or less. And so it would be very interesting to apply Psalm 82, verse 1, to today. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Margaret Thatcher, Ronald Reagan, the two Bushes, Jan Chrétien, Brian Mulroney, Mike Harris, Richard Nixon, Bill Clinton, you can go on. Many of those mighty ones are not known by name to us. They are the leaders of the World Bank, the leaders of the International Monetary Fund, the leaders of the World Trade Organization, the oil moguls, and so on. Now imagine them, all meeting together. And suddenly, the Lord stands in their midst. And he confronts them, saying, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That is your covenantal responsibility. Then the Lord God declares that these mighty ones, and I quote, know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. In other words, the whole world wobbles, not only economically, but also morally, let alone spiritually, because of the actions of the economically mighty ones. But is there then nothing that can be done about all this injustice? Will it always remain this way, that the rich get richer and the poor get children? Now think about I don't know if you have seen it. If you haven't seen it, you should ask her to come. Rachel Pennings, who has been 5 times already for quite extended periods of times in Colombia, working there with children, with girls, and she has a slideshow, and it's quite something to see. Will it always remain that way, that the rich get richer and the poor get children? That brings us to the judgment. There is at the end of the psalm the cry for the Lord God to arise and to judge the earth. And then follow words which make us aware of who this judge turns out to be. For thou shalt inherit all nations. Well, there is a clear connection here to Psalm 2, where the Lord God says to his son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This last verse of the psalm is, of course, a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and judge the earth, and he will gather before him all nations. And then he shall separate the sheep from the goats. We have again heard on what basis that separation will take place. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And then the sheep are greatly surprised and wondered out loud when they did all this to the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Here is the answer to the question which already may have come up in your minds during this message. But what can I do to help the poor, the persecuted, the vulnerable, the marginalized? I have no power. I am not a mighty one. I am not Bill Gates. And the answer is simple. Be neighbor to those whom the Lord places on your way. And you will be doing it unto the Lord himself. A couple of weeks ago, Toronto Star had a front page article how the poor and unemployed in Toronto are lured with promises of being their own boss by buying into a cleaning operation. And then they lose all that little money that they still had, and they earn less than $6 an hour because those who take their money don't deliver. And because they are now working on contract, so they don't fall under minimal wage rule and have no benefits. And these same people who take on a contract for 24 hours a day to care for a sick person are in the same boat. But you say, how can a few of us help so many people? Well, one bank says that they have grown to where they are now one customer at a time. And along the same line, we may say that God's covenant children can be neighbor to the needy ones, and the needy poor one, or one who is fatherless or homeless, one at a time. Now, you may still think that that is a rather naive way of overcoming the needs of billions of people, but then we should not forget that there are now between 1.5 and 2 billion people who name the name of Christ. And so, if one out of every 3, one out of every 4 people names the name of Christ, well, then God's people only have to be neighbor to 2 or 3 people in order that all may receive help. And we must not forget that this is the way God's children are directed by his word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Or as a paraphrase puts it, think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. And we know he died for sinners. He both lived his life and he gave his life for those who are perishing. The Lord Jesus really is the one who became neighbor to all the needy and wounded lying on life's road. And during this season of Lent, we reflect on the suffering of the Lord Jesus on behalf of sinners. We reflect on what the love of God has wrought through his beloved Son, and how the blessing of God has come down upon us even today through the Lord Jesus, through the seed of Abraham. And so the Lord Jesus has lived before us the story of the Good Samaritan. And as the Lord ends that story of that Samaritan, he says also to us, "Go, do thou likewise." But that now often presents a problem. It is not that we do not want the improvement of the suffering and needy of this world. It is rather that we live rather comfortably. We have our own nice, comfortable circle. And no, we do not mind giving some dollars to institutions as Word and Deed and come over and help. But to actually reach out and literally touch a person in need, to get involved with such a poor people. We find it such good advice in a paraphrase of Philippians 2 verse 4. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Forget. Sometimes we have to do that. We have to forget ourselves in order to lend a helping hand. Remember the basis on which the sheep and the goats are judged. But there are also very practical implications in being neighbor to the marginalized and the down and outers. What do we see happening in this world when the need gets so great that it is hardly bearable? We see anger. We see disruption. We see demonstrations. We see riots. We saw it with the unemployed youth in France. 37% of that particular group of people, unemployed young people. We have seen it with young Muslims in Western countries turning to terrorism. Bring a neighbor to be a neighbor to one down and outer will both show the love of Christ indeed, and being a neighbor will at the same time pour some soothing oil on an angry inner attitude and keep a weapon of rebellion out of that person's hand. It will be bringing the blessing of Abraham to people one at a time. But how difficult we find this to do. Are you and I ready to do this? Are we ready to die to our own comfortable lives and care for the Lord Jesus wherever we may find him on our path? And this is not easy. I don't find it easy either. But is it not high time that we practice what we preach? If we don't, how then do we differ from the mighty ones of Psalm 82? We may think it terrible how billions of people are forced to live because of the Western world. But are we really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Does it grieve us? Are we willing to be a Mother Teresa even in our own community. We may confess that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we read in James 2, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so then we are told at the end of chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So then, let us commit ourselves to covenantal thanksgiving unto the Lord our Savior, being righteous by being neighbor to those wounded on life's road. As we meet them, one needy, one at a time. Amen.